How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Stanza one of the hymn, Who Are You Who Walk in Sorrow, sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas. It's a hymn that's based upon a famous account of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to the two unnamed disciples who are on Easter evening walking from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus. They're walking in sorrow, they're talking about the things that have happened, and suddenly upon them happens a stranger. He's not a stranger, but they think he is. They're kept from recognizing him. And when he appears to them and begins speaking with them, they tell the story of Jesus, and they say, how can you not know about this? This has been a terrible weekend in Jerusalem. We thought he would be the one to redeem Israel. And then this stranger, who is in fact Jesus, turns around and tells them the story as they ought to understand it. When all is said and done, he appears to them. In the breaking of bread, they finally recognize him, and they realize all along that it had to have been him. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? They return to the other disciples in Jerusalem that very hour, and they say what everybody's been saying all weekend after Jesus appears to them raised from the dead. We have seen the Lord. We'll be in Luke chapter 24 with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson as Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus to these two disciples. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker's a regular guest, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You use this Emmaus account a lot. You refer to it. It's kind of one of the keys that you talk about when understanding any Bible passage. Why is it so important to you, Tom?
I'm actually doing a series of seminars helping pastors in writing sermons the way I write my sermons. I call it shock and aha. Not shock and awe, but shock and aha. And the point I'm trying to make is that you should begin the sermon with something that shocks the people. And it's pretty easy to do with Lutheran theology, since so much of Lutheran theology is paradoxical, that it's going to be a real shock. And then once they think they don't understand it, and then you go through and explain it, they have an aha moment. And I really get this from the Emmaus Road, because Jesus kind of shocks them by going to the scriptures. And if I was preaching a sermon here on this, the theme of the sermon would be that the means of grace are more powerful than seeing Jesus visibly. And the point I'm trying to make here, if we remember Mary at the tomb, she finally recognized Jesus, but she couldn't stop clinging to him. He said, stop clinging to me. I need to ascend into heaven. The point I'm making is just seeing Jesus, or remember John went to the tomb, he saw the linen cloth and the head covering folded neatly, knew that no grave robbers had come to steal the body. They wouldn't have left things that way. And he believed, but the next verse says, but he didn't know the scriptures as to why Jesus died and rose from the dead. So even if you can see something visibly, until the Word of God is explained to you, you're not going to understand the full meaning of what you're looking at. And so this road to Emmaus is quite fascinating. Jesus takes them on a trip through the Old Testament, pointing out the many passages that are always talking about him and how he fulfilled every one of them. And it isn't until the breaking of bread at the meal that they finally recognize him, but then they've understood because they've had their Bible study.
All right, so this is the evening of the first day of the week of Christ's resurrection.
Yes.
These disciples who've been on the road to Emmaus have already heard from the women who have arrived from the tomb that they have seen the Lord, and they don't believe it. Is that part of the reason why when the man himself appears to them, they fail to recognize him?
It does appear that God miraculously hid the true visibility of Jesus from these disciples. Because when they finally do see him, I don't think he changed his demeanor or his face or anything like that. But he was able to be hidden from them. They didn't recognize him right away, and who knows for what reason or how God did that. But I think the primary point was, because of their unbelief, how do you get someone to move from unbelief to trust? You have to say the words from the cross. Last week, President Harrison was doing a sermon. He was talking about the malaria initiative, and our church is very, very involved with going to many countries and helping people be healed of malaria or stopping it from occurring. But he made a very important point. He said, this wonderful act of mercy is not the gospel. The gospel only occurs when you verbalize the words from Scripture and you talk about the promises connected to the cross, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So we Christians, we don't evangelize by building homes for the homeless or doing the malaria initiative. We do that because the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're just prone to do that when we love Jesus so much. But when we want to bring someone into faith, the only means to do it is the Word of God. And rather than Jesus allowing himself to appear to these two disciples, he used the means which gave them the faith to understand his crucifixion and resurrection. And I think this is really important for the Sunday school teachers to realize they have the same power Jesus has in sharing the Word of God with their Sunday school students.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. On the other side of the break, we'll continue teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday, April the 28th. We're in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, the famous account of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. You can join us with questions or comments. This break is a great time to call 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. When we come back, first they are sorrowful, and they say something very interesting, reflecting their hopes that have been, at least they think their hopes have been, dashed with the death of Jesus. They assume Jesus is still dead. They say of him, we had hoped, past tense, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. What does that mean? And how is it still true? We'll answer that question with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muskoka, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. I'd like to invite you to a special event being hosted by Zion Mascuda. On Saturday, May 3rd, we're hosting a hymnody workshop featuring Pastor William Whedon and Issues Etc. favorite. We'll use the historic hymnody of the church to meditate on the life of Christ. The workshop begins at 2 p.m. on Saturday, May 3rd, and all are welcome. For more information, visit our website at www.zionmascuda.com.
Hymn, Who Are You Who Walk in Sorrow, the second stanza with Pastor Tom Baker for the next half hour of Issues Etc., talking about Jesus appearing to those two sorrowful disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. A little bit later, we're going to be spending some time talking about a recent apology, a public apology issued by Bill Gothard after allegations of abuse, of inappropriate sexual behavior with young women, teenagers, who were in his employ. Dr. John Cornish and Carrie Underwood will be our guests. Tom, they say, these disciples in their sorrow, we had hoped. That's as far back in the past tense and stuck there as you can get grammatically. We had hoped, but no longer do, that he would be the one to redeem Israel. What are they saying there, Tom?
The word for hope there is also in the King James translated as trusted, and that exact Greek word appears in one other place in the Bible, in Isaiah 25:9, in the Septuagint translation of the Greek. And what it reads is this, Isaiah 25:9, we had trusted that he shall save us. Now, there Isaiah is talking about a proper trust and a proper hope. But when these two disciples talk about, they have an improper hope because they say that he was the one to redeem Israel. And the word for redeem there means to liberate Israel. And, of course, with much of the thinking in that day, they were looking for the Messiah to come back to take care of the Romans and to restore Israel to its former grandeur, perhaps like under Solomon. And we know this is so true because in the very same book of Luke, in chapter 19, just prior to Jesus telling the parable of the talents, where this gentleman goes away and then says he will return, it says that the disciples supposed that they were going to Jerusalem because the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And of course, their view of the kingdom of God was one of a temporal kingdom that Jesus was going to restore. So this is the kind of hope that was devastated with the death of Jesus, particularly on the part of these two disciples. By the way, the one is named Cleopas, and we believe he was the brother of Joseph, and therefore he's the uncle of Jesus. And the other disciple there could have been Simeon, his son, who became head of the Jerusalem church. The only other place that Clopas is mentioned is in John 19:25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So this is just a little bit of the historical background that most scholars would say were these two disciples. They were not part of the 11, because they ran back to talk to the 11 about what they had seen.
Now, they say a lot of nice things about Jesus. They say Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they get the facts of the last few days essentially correct. The chief priests, the rulers, delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they seem to understand him to be a prophet sent from God, who had been crucified. What are they missing there in their estimation of this man that they assume is still dead?
what they're missing is what they actually say. This is so ironic, Todd. It's at the end of verse 21. And it is now the third day since these things happened. Duh. Don't they remember what he said? He would die, and then 3 days later, they even know it's the third day, and for some reason, it's still not brought back to their memory. And see, this is the importance of a Sunday school teacher, is to bring back to the remembrance of children, and by the way, that's what pastors do on Sunday morning, because we just forget and forget all week long because of our old Adam, to bring back to our remembrance the real reason for our salvation, and it is always pointing to the work of Jesus Christ.
So is this illustrative of the fact that just to affirm the historicity of Jesus' existence, his miracles, they seem to be alluding to his miracles, and to his teaching seems also to be an allusion there, even to his crucifixion and to someone saying he's risen from the dead, is not yet the gospel.
That is absolutely correct, because I've often used this: if you believe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And the answer is no, you'll probably go to hell, because the Pharisees believed that. They paid the soldiers to lie that he rose from the dead, thinking it was a trick of Beelzebub. And of course, the devils also have that faith that James talks about. It even is the word for faith, but then it says, and they tremble. And theology being the art of making distinctions, we make this distinction between historic faith, that is believing the facts of the Bible, and saving faith, which is believing the promises connected to the true facts of the Bible of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And it is those promises, those gifts of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So saving faith isn't believing that Jesus died and rose, but he died for my sins, he rose for my justification. That's where the faith grasps the promises that the Holy Spirit provides us.
Luther would have put it in terms saying it is that little phrase "for you" that is the essence of the gospel connected to those real historical events.
Yes, because you see, although there are only two parts of creation that will be sent to hell, angels and human beings, only one of the parts has a plan of salvation, human beings. There is no plan for devils. So it's impossible for them to believe the promises of good news, since in God's mighty wisdom, he has made no promises of good news for the fallen angels.
Jesus' rebuke of them probably should have opened their eyes immediately, because he speaks to them in probably some of the harshest terms that he addresses anyone. I think he reserves some of this language even just for his opponents. He says, "Foolish ones," I think he calls them stupid twice, "foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What does he mean?
It's almost what he also said, if you recall, to Peter. He says to the disciples, I'm going to be going to die on the cross. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm going to take care of you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because it is foolish not to believe what is said in the scriptures. The other time he does that to them is they're in the boat and it's sinking. And he says, you are slow to believe. If you only read the scriptures, there's no way that I'm going to die in the middle of the sea. I'm going to die on a hill, on a cross. My hands are going to be pierced. And he goes back again and again and again to the prophecies of the Old Testament. I would encourage Sunday school teachers either to get a copy of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible with the many prophecies in the back, or you could even Google prophecies Jesus fulfilled. I'm looking at 44 of them right now, and every one of them has an Old Testament passage and then the New Testament fulfillment. And that's why they're foolish. When they hear the words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can they not remember Psalm 22? When his tongue clings to his jaw, how can they not remember Psalm 22? When he is whipped and by his stripes we are healed, how can they not remember Isaiah 53? That's why they're foolish, because they are looking toward themselves and what they wanted rather than to the will of God and what he had planned.
He says, slow of heart to believe, and this is kind of the condition of all the disciples at this point. None of them believe, and we could hardly fault any of them for it because they were in the same exactly same condition apart from the gift of faith here. But he seems to kind of say, look, you should have believed this by this time. You're kind of taking your time in understanding what the prophets have said.
Well, you do have people who do totally believe. Simeon in the temple, Anna in the temple, the centurion, he said, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. So it wasn't that it was impossible for people to believe until he actually died and rose. If anybody had been reading the scriptures, the Old Testament at that time, they would have come to realize what he would have had to been going through. And therefore, as each of these things occurred, they should have been woken up to the fact that this truly is the Messiah. Remember what he even tells John the Baptist, the disciples, when they go to him from John the Baptizer, and they ask, how do we know you're the Messiah? He doesn't become glorious in front of them. He doesn't become transfigured. He doesn't say, Father, speak so they can... No. He says, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. And what he's doing, he's quoting the miraculous prophecies from Isaiah to know that when the Messiah comes, he is going to start recreation. And part of that is the blind are going to be seeing, the deaf are going to be hearing, and so forth.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, Jesus says, they are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. He seems to be saying, in effect, look, all of this is what the prophets were talking about all along. Jesus says, the sum and substance of Old Testament prophecy. We'll talk about that aspect of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus when we come back from this break. It's Monday afternoon, April the 28th. We are coming to you live. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you'll find a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know.
Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Our weekly conversation with him continues for the next 10 minutes as we talk about Jesus appearing on the Emmaus Road to the disciples in Luke chapter 24. Tom, they say, or Jesus says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It sounds like he's kind of asserting that the prophets were talking about him all along.
And that's precisely what he does say. In verse 27, he expands it, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And that is the way that they kind of divided the Old Testament. You had the book of law, the first five books, that's Moses and all the prophets. Sometimes they would include writings, like we do the gospel and the epistles. That would have been an absolutely fascinating conversation to be a fly on the wall if there was a wall around there or on a tree. Because I am sure Jesus still spoke of Bible verses that most people don't realize are also prophecies concerning himself. There are so many of them that the odds that any one person could meet every one of them are just beyond logic. It's just infinitesimal. And that's what he is doing. And the way he brings faith to them is by using the Word of God. I want to reemphasize that. You don't have to see Jesus visibly. Just the Word of God is sufficient.
Now, he says, he states it as a question, but it's really an assertion. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? What's in that word necessary, Tom?
That is the Greek word, in English you'd spell it D-E-I. And what it is once God, from before the foundation of the world, makes a decision and puts it into the form of a prophecy promise, it definitely is going to happen. So it was necessary that he would be born of a woman, that the woman would be a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name would be called Emmanuel. And all I am doing is giving you a summary of Old Testament scriptures that say these things. It was absolutely necessary. So that necessary gets across to the children that it is going to be now necessary that they are going to heaven, being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they can have that same assurance that just as it was necessary for Jesus to rise from the dead in 3 days, so it's also necessary from God's point of view that he will bring his children to be with him, and therefore the children can have a wonderful assurance that they can learn again and again each week from their Sunday school teacher.
So the necessity is put in place by a promise issued by God. Is there also an aspect that is necessary because this is the only way that God is going to be able to redeem mankind? That makes his suffering, his death, all that he underwent, necessary.
Yes, we can mull over in our minds why God decided to do it this way, to put his only begotten Son to death for us. And therefore, when you ask who's responsible for the death of Jesus, no, it's not the Jews, it's not the Romans, it's not even our sin, it's God the Father, who decided in his infinite wisdom along with the Son and the Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the world that one of them would suffer for the sins of human beings and therefore needed to become a human being. So the whole incarnation was necessary to occur because as we see in Revelation 5, a strong angel cannot even save human beings because he is a spirit. He is not a human being.
Now, they come near their destination, and Jesus, acting as if he were going further, he kind of elicits from them this invitation. They say, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. He went in to stay with them, and then they sit down at the table. What happens next? And I think it must connect to something you said earlier, which is that the means of grace are the true means by which Christ delivers faith, not just kind of seeing him with your own eyes.
Yes, they want to be his host, but it ends up he becoming the host. And as he continues to talk to them, it finally comes to a point where they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Now, some people think he's going to be giving the Lord's Supper, But the Augsburg Confession, which is part of the Lutheran Confessions, 22 verse 7 paragraph, it says this, the apology: although we do not object if some interpret these passages as referring to the sacrament, it doesn't make sense that only one part of the sacrament was given. So what I see happening here, as he broke the bread, he probably did it in a way that he had initially done it on Maundy Thursday, and the Holy Spirit took away from them the blindness that he had imposed upon them, as the verses say, and they now saw Jesus for who he truly is. And that also answers the question. In yesterday, I preached in Havana, Illinois, and in the bulletin they had an insert called Contemporary Faith, put out by Concordia Publishing House. And it asks this question: is the Lord among us? And it fits perfect for today, Todd. Here's our answer. Yes, he is there at the font, there at the altar, there at the pulpit. He surely is there, just as he promised to be for us. And I would say to every Sunday school teacher that he is with them. As they speak the words to the Sunday school children, they are the voice of Jesus. And the only way that voice is proper is if they're saying what the Bible says. And therefore, they repeat back to the children what they themselves learned in catechism, sermons, and Bible studies.
Jesus vanishes from their sight when he's recognized. But their response is interesting. They don't say, "Where did he go?" or anything like that. They say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" Back to the Word of God again.
Yes.
What are they saying there about that burning heart?
What I find interesting here, if you take a look at it, it said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us?" But verse 31 is very interesting, and I'll tell you, I appreciate the CPH material because it, Randy Asbury made note of that, and I had not realized this. It says, "And their eyes were opened." Arthur Justin, his commentary, quoted in the CPH Sunday School material, says that this same phraseology is used by Adam and Eve when they sin. Their eyes were opened. And it suddenly struck me that here we have a law and gospel theme. Proper preaching of the law opens the eyes of, as it did Adam and Eve and all of us, to show that we are indeed sinners with no hope of taking care of our sin. But the gospel, as Jesus used it with the Emmaus disciples, also opened their eyes to begin to learn that now they are not sinners in God's sight, they are now righteous. And that's the point we would want the Sunday school teachers to get across to the kids. Use the law to open the eyes of the children to show that they're sinners with no hope of salvation in and of themselves, and then use the gospel, which is the Word of God again from the Old and New Testament, to help them to see that because of Jesus, they are righteous saints in his eyes.
As you said before, they come back, they find the 11 and those who are gathered with them, and they say to them, "The Lord has risen indeed." This is even before they can get their words out. "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." That's found only in two places, if I'm not mistaken, Tom.
Yeah, Paul.
Paul also refers to Jesus appearing to Peter, a unique appearance to Peter that must have happened sometime during this Easter day. But, of course, he's about to appear to them, too, isn't he?
Yes. The very next few moments in the darkened room, in the locked room, I should say.
Is this the same appearance that we get, if we're trying to put these things together, in John chapter 20, the Easter Eve appearance, where Jesus appears now to his disciples behind these locked doors? Is this the same story being told from Luke's perspective?
I would say it is, because remember, Luke only talks about just Peter going to the grave, where we know from others it was Peter and John. And it's back to the question you had asked last week, Todd, that it appears to be discrepancies. No, they're not discrepancies. It's just that one writer is just beaming in on a certain point of information, and he wants to talk about Peter because what he said was most important. And by leaving out John, he's not saying that John also didn't go to the tomb. So we need to be very careful in thinking there are any contradictions in the Bible, because there are none at all.
Two questions to kind of round this off, Tom. One is that in each and every one of the accounts that the gospel writers give us of the resurrection appearances, there are people talking about Jesus being alive, or there are angels talking about Jesus being alive. But Jesus never leaves it at that, even with the story of Thomas that we had in many of our churches this last Sunday, yesterday. He hears about the resurrection. He refuses to believe. But then Jesus doesn't leave him in that unbelief. He leaves no one who has heard this message in these accounts in their unbelief with regard to whether he's alive. He does appear to them. Now, you said earlier, we haven't seen him. I have not gazed physically on the body of the resurrected Christ as he appeared there on Easter Eve. Am I somehow one of my second-class Christian, Tom?
No, in fact, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's a greater blessing not to have seen Jesus, it appears here, because poor Thomas said, boy, unless I touch him and all this kind of stuff, blessed are those who don't need that. And that's why during the absolution, you yourself say as a pastor, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the stead of means in the place of. So when the pastor is in the pulpit, when the pastor baptizes, when the pastor distributes the Lord's Supper, remember, the pastor bows to the people, and the people bow back to him. And most, even Lutherans, don't realize, at least this is how I understand my bowing to the people, is that I am for them Jesus at that point, ready to distribute his own body and blood, and therefore he's bowing to the people because he continues to serve us. Jesus still is our servant, which shows the great love that the Holy Trinity has to each and every one of us.
Finally then, Tom, what's the overall goal in the Sunday school classroom with this famous story of the Emmaus Road?
The goal I would have with the Sunday school children is do not look at your experience as to what is happening in your life, as to whether God loves you or whether he's mad at you or this sort of thing. Ignore all that and instead flee to the Word of God, where the promises are clear, where God says he will never leave you nor forsake you in spite of all that appears to be happening. That call upon him in the day of prayer, he will be there in the day of trouble, and he will be there immediately. These are gracious promises that children need to hear so that they too can have the assurance that the Sunday school teacher hopefully has, that God is one who never breaks his promises. And so the way to bring people to faith and keep them in the faith is to keep talking about the promises of the gospel.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
We love to talk with Pastor Baker, and he has mentioned it several times here in the course of our conversation today, the basis upon which we have these conversations, not only his years of expertise as a pastor and as a faithful preacher of God's Word, but also a fabulous Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. The title kind of says it all there. This is Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school material for all ages. It keeps, just like Jesus there on the road to Emmaus, he interprets all these scriptures about himself. And that's what all scripture is there for, not for little lessons in life, which is sadly what Sunday school often turns into, but to open the minds of those through God's Word, through Christ's Word, so that they may find in those pages of Holy Scripture Christ crucified for sinners. That's what Growing in Christ is all about. You can find out more about this Sunday school curriculum at our website, issuezetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, and they will send you a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next week, we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Baker about Peter and John healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3. When we come back, we're getting an update on the story about Bill Gothard. There were abuse allegations made public public. There was very little response from Gothard himself, but he has recently issued a public apology. We'll find out what it says with Dr. John Cornish and Carrie Underwood, co-founders of Recovering Grace, right after this.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.